Dismiss the kids down to Super Church, James chapter 5. There's times when, did you ever just get surprised or impressed by God? Like, just, you just don't understand it sometimes, but this morning, a big portion, a big focus of the message is on prayer. And if you were in Sunday school, and if you missed Sunday school, I'd encourage you to go back and watch it. It was excellent, and it was on prayer. And you say, well, Pastor and Roger just kind of correspond those things. No, kind of, but no, not on purpose. It's just a God thing. And so I love it when he does those things for us. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word? Be in James chapter 5. We're reading three verses to get started, beginning in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for its promises. I thank you, Father, that we can just rely upon it with certainty and absolutism. I just pray now, Father, you will be with the children downstairs. Lord, just be with them, meet with them. I pray, Father, you would meet with us right here. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon me as I preach. Lord, you know my heart this morning. Lord, set a watch about my mouth and a guard about my lips. May all that's done and said be honoring and glorifying to you. Father, I pray now that you would just be with each person here. Lord, that you would just help their hearts, Father. Just help each one of them, Lord, to be prepared to receive the seed of your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would just put your spirit upon this place in a way like you never have before. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In all circumstances of our lives, whether sickness or in health or in joy. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the seasons. In any of those seasons of life, the resource of the people of God is that we can go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. That is the greatest resource God has given us, is communication directly to the throne of grace. That in His holy word. That's what James is trying to teach us in this passage. In this section, he begins with the command to pray. In verse 13, he says, is any sick or any among you afflicted, let him pray. Then he ends that promise with what our prayers can accomplish. In verse 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Then he uses the example of Elias or Elijah in verse 17. He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. We see this example from the Bible where Elias prayed and God miraculously provided in his situation. James is kind of bookending this section for us on the command for us to pray. That when we're having trouble or problems, then he's ending the section, reminding us what is available to us in prayer. I want you to remember this, and this isn't going to be on the screen, but if you're taking notes, you should write it down. And if you're a believer, you should write it down and memorize it and claim the promise that the Christian life is a life lived in prayer to God. That's a principle by which we ought to live. We ought to pray in every circumstance of life. Paul tells us this. He says the words that are so common and familiar to us is to pray without ceasing. The principle behind this is to have an attitude of prayer. Now, let me just say this for what it's not. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful when I say this. I'm not trying to belittle or demean, because these people are lost and they need to understand it and they need Jesus. But it's not like a Buddhist monk would do where they walk around and just continuously bowing and praying. That's not what praying without ceasing means. What it means is that we constantly have a heart attitude that when something comes our way, we're continuously, constantly bringing it before the Lord. God, help me in this situation. God, pray for that person. Just as we're living about our normal lives, that we have the heart attitude of prayer, continuously, endlessly bringing these things before the Lord. Listen, here's the principle behind the entire message today is don't stop praying. Right? We said this before. You've heard me say this several times, but little prayer is little power. More prayer is more power, and much prayer is much power. That grows our relationship to the Heavenly Father. You see, the temptation is this, is that when we can face difficulty or trials or hardships in life, and they all come, as those are seasons in life that we've been talking about, we can be filled with all kinds of stress and anxiety and problems. And we can do all kinds of other things, but I cannot give up on this one main thing, which is to pray. The good times and the bad times are to be lived in prayer to God. James is saying it is always appropriate to pray. It was once said that the urge to which one has to pray should never be resisted. The urge which one has to pray should never be resisted. Listen, there's a lot of urges that we have in the world today that should be resisted, right? The urge to get even, the urge for self-desires or self-wants or those urges that are earthly, worldly desires and urges, those should be put away. Those should be resisted, but the urge to pray should never be resisted. Listen, when we have that urge, you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit tapping on our shoulder, right? That's the Holy Spirit pricking our heart, telling us we need to be in communication with Him. The life of the believer is to be lived in prayer, but also a life of believers to be lived in community, together, bringing those things together as a matter of prayer. We are as believers to live in encouraging one another, praying for one another, helping, caring, giving to one another, supporting one another. Listen, even sometimes confronting one another, right? That is a biblical model for us to do. These are the commands that are given to us in the scripture from God. We are not simply living this isolated Christian life. You know, one of the dangers of not being in God's house and not fellowshipping with God's people and not serving with God's people. We're going through life with an island mentality. You know what an island mentality is, right? We're not talking about the Bahamas where you just relax and that's not it. And the island mentality is where we're by ourselves and we have no resources in life. Listen, the believer has more resources than any other person on the planet, found first and foremost in the Word of God through talking and praying with Him, but also found in community together, in relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. There are those commands given to us in Scripture from God that we are to follow. We're not simply living that isolated life. We are living the Christian life. In verse 14, it says, "Is any among you afflicted?" And what are they told to do? They're told to pray. They're told to pray. And then in verse 14, it says, "Is any sick among you?" We touched on this last week, but I want to kind of develop this a little bit more this morning of what that word sick means. Essentially this, in the context James is using, it's to be without strength. To be without strength. Have you ever felt like you just had no strength at all? Right? A few weeks ago, I had a case of the flu and I had one or two days where, man, I couldn't lift my head. Right? I couldn't barely even open my eyes to watch TV or to read or do anything. I just had no strength. I didn't want to do a single thing. That's the picture of this sickness, this weakness that James is painting for the church. A lot of the times in our life, we face those times where we're simply without strength. Is any weak? Is any sick among you? We are without strength. We are sick. Let me remind you, God chooses, though, to use weak people for His purpose. Don't allow those lies of the devil to say, well, you're worthless. You can't do anything. You're weak. Yes, we are weak, but that doesn't mean I can't do things for God. You see, we think if I'm going to be used of God, that I must be strong or I must be awesome or I must be amazing. The truth is, none of us are strong on our own. None of us are awesome of ourselves. None of us are amazing. I know I just broke some of your hearts, right? But we are not in and of ourselves. God chooses to use the weak people in this world. Why does God choose to do that? Because that's all there is. We are all weak. We are all without strength when we rely upon ourselves. We all have those seasons of life where we feel just weak, without strength. Hudson Taylor used to say this, great missionary to China, said, all of God's giants have been weak people. There's so much truth behind that. Why? Because the sooner you acknowledge your weakness and you realize it's not me, and the sooner you realize only by God, through God, for God, the better off you'll be. Then you have a heart that God's ready to use, that God wants to use, that God desires to use. You see, what James is helping us understand is when we feel weak, the temptation is to start looking for something, anything, anyone, which will make us feel strong, to help make us forget that we are weak. That this is the trap that many people live in, though. They feel weak. They feel without strength. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in a marriage, at some family members or work, or some situation that you're just facing in life. And we don't like to feel weak, do we? We don't like to feel inferior or without strength. We start to look for something to drown out those feelings of sorrow, sadness, sickness, weakness. Some people, heartbreakingly, but they will turn to drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality or other things. They'll turn to the things of the world. They'll listen to Satan's lies and they'll fall to them. We sometimes give ourselves even to those lesser things because we do not like the feeling of being weak. Yet the Christian life is a life that is lived on dependence of God. Dependence of God. Why? We're weak. We can't do it on our own. We need to understand that there's no such thing, though, as weakness. Do you realize that? Weakness isn't a thing. It is rather the absence of a thing. There's several words used in our culture or vernacular that really don't describe an actual thing. One of them is darkness, right? Darkness isn't a thing, but darkness is what? It is the absence of a thing. What is the absence? What is absent with darkness? Light. Most of you are awake. That wasn't too bad for the first question this morning, right? Silence isn't a thing. You say, tell me about a pastor. I've got kids. I know, right? But silence isn't a thing. Rather, it's the absence of what? You had to say it. It's the absence of sound. It's the absence of noise. It's the absence of things that we hear. That's what it is. You see, weakness is the absence of a thing also. Weakness is the absence of strength. Weakness is the absence of strength, that we are without strength of our own. When we are without strength, this absence in our life, here's what happens. We open ourselves up to temptation. There's other things in our life relationally that can also be a problem. Marital weakness. Listen, marital weakness is the absence of something in our marriage that causes us to be content and to be fulfilled. There's moral weakness, the absence of a value or purity or integrity in our hearts and in our lives. There are all kinds of weaknesses that we could go through and talk about that visit us in this life in all different forms. It's simply the absence of things. The most debilitating weakness, though, in all of life, it isn't found in marriage or job or finance. It's not found in those things. The most debilitating weakness is a spiritual weakness. That is what will affect every aspect and every area of life. A spiritual weakness is essentially this. It's the absence of trust and confidence in God. If you boil it down to it, that's what it's the absence of. Isaiah says this. It says, the joy of the Lord is what? My strength. the joy of the Lord. When we say rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. When we say this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad. There's a reason for it, folks. It's done on purpose. Why? Because that joy of the Lord, that's what gives me strength. Not just physical, but mental, emotional, and spiritual. When we are as Christians facing opposition and hostilities, when we have those trials in our life, and we all do. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We always have those seasons in life that we battle through. James is saying that when we have these things, we feel without strength. We feel weak. We need to be reminded there is strength, not on our own. Jesus said this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Listen, the joy of the Lord in your life. This is what gives us strength. The joy in the Lord always. No matter what season of life we're going through, no matter what circumstances or burden or problems or trials we face, we can only find that in the joy of the Lord. But the only thing that you can always rejoice in, listen, is the Lord. He is the only thing that we can always rejoice in. You know why? It's one of those big $5 words. It's called the immutability of God. You know what the immutability of God means? I can barely say it, so if you don't know what it means, that's fine. The immutability of God is God never changes. His love for you, His love for me never changes. I can't ever do one thing that will change that in life. Now, it changes it from my perspective, but not from His. The immutability of God is if He's the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He's going to be the same forever. That will never change because God never changes. We can always rejoice in God. Why? For that peace, that reason, because God is always the same. You and I change. The world changes. The economy changes. Those things in life are just always in flux, always that ebb and flow and up and down. But the one thing that never changes, folks, listen, is God. His promises, His guarantees to us. That which He's told us He will do, He will do. That which He's told us He is, He is. The only way that you can always rejoice and always have that joy of the Lord in your life is to rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord, that's my strength. If you're trying to rely upon your own strength, you're not going to make it far. And it's going to be a hard, horrible road until you understand this principle. I can have strength even in the circumstances of life when they leave me feeling weak and down. And let me just do a hypothetical. And it's a depressing hypothetical, but you'll see the reason for it in a moment. Imagine if you go home today and your house was burned to the ground. Imagine if your car was stolen. And then on top of it all, maybe for some reason, even unbeknownst to you, you let your insurance lapse. You try to go to work this week and the boss says you're fired. Your family, your friends, they turn their back on you. Your family is gone forever. Could you have joy? Would you have any strength? We've been looking the last few weeks at a man named Job. Right? That really is the story, the first part of the story of Job's life we know. In 24 hours, it was all gone. Done. Left destitute. Yet Job had strength, but it wasn't his own. And it's not made up in the possessions or the positions or the relationships of this life. Job had his strength and God does not change. Job says these words, and these are words we should have committed to memory, not just because it's in the Bible, though it is, but for ourselves. I know my Redeemer liveth. There is great hope. There is great strength. There is great truth and promise in those simple words. I know my Redeemer liveth. Job is communicating in the worst circumstances of his life, at the lowest of his life. He found his position. He found his possessions. He found all those things. Listen, for him, it was found in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Where is it found for you? Where's your joy come from? Where's your strength come from in life. We find ourselves in a season and maybe we're without strength. We're often looking to something else to give us the strength that we need. We look to self. We look to our job. We look to our family. We look to the things of life, and they will fail us. You see, the only place to find that true joy, the only place to find true strength is in the joy of the Lord. Back in our text, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Is any sick? If you walked out the back door weak or without strength, listen, there's a place that you can look. There's a person who can help. The person is the God that we serve. Is any without strength? Is any sick among you?" We're going to look at this sickness now. You see, we have those different seasons that are without strength. Seasons of sickness. We're going to see in this text four different things that the Scripture identifies of sickness. Four different pieces that the Scripture identifies as sickness. The first is this: there is a sickness for death. Say, "Pastor, it's kind of a rough way to start. It gets better, just hold on." All right? But there's a sickness unto death. Outside of the return of Christ, listen, every person in this room is going to die one day. Say, "Pastor, it's not getting better yet. Just be patient." It doesn't matter if you love God or you don't love God, if you're saved or you're unsaved, everyone's going to experience death in this room today. Everyone on this planet will experience death at some point in time. It doesn't matter where you're at in your walk. Now, where you end up, it certainly matters if you're saved or not, if you love God or not. But everyone will experience death. Why? Why do people die? Sometimes I get that question, sometimes from little kids and sometimes not. But the Bible says this: the reason we die is why? Because of sin. It says the wages of sin is what? It's death. Wages means the payment for. Think about this. You got your first job, right? Maybe it's Culver's or Menards or who knows where, wherever. You get your first job and they're going to pay you minimum wage, right? Wages is the payment for. When we've sinned against God, that's the cost of sin is death. When we sinned against God, it brought death into the world. And we can ask the next question: well, who has sinned? Who has committed this sin? The answer, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned. Every single person who's ever walked this planet, whoever is walking or whoever will walk, has sinned, save Jesus Christ himself. Then the answer from the Bible is that we have to understand that we are sinners. Maybe somebody else has sinned more in more grotesque ways than you have. Right? Maybe someone has sinned and they've done something and they sin a thousand times more than you have. Listen, that doesn't change the fact that you have sinned. About a month or so ago, we were after a teen event. One of the teens was talking to someone, trying to witness, and it was an older gentleman, not too old, but he was in his 50s or 60s, give or take, and the teen said, "Hey, Pastor, would you come over and talk to this man? He's got some questions." Now, you never know what's going to happen with that, right? And I'll tell you, being very honest, it didn't go well. Why? Because here was the problem. This man wanted to admit that he was a sinner. But this man, he started listing his sins. And it started back when he was 18. Okay? And then he jumped ahead till he was like 45. And, right? It wasn't. In his mind, sin was only those big grotesque things. And he could not, or he refused to accept the fact that sin in God's eyes is sin. No matter how grotesque it may seem to us, a sin is still a sin. And even one sin will keep us out of heaven. Why? Because it is a sin, and God cannot have sin in his presence. Those are the things that we must understand. Sometimes I'll get questions as, why is there death and war and cancer and pain? The big answer from the Bible is sin. You see, sin broke the world that we live in. Because we sinned against God, the world in which we live is broken. It's destitute. It's hopeless without Jesus Christ. The worst part is that we are stuck in our sin, in and of ourselves. Even if we could stop sinning, moving forward, and we can't, can we? Do you ever try to quit sinning? We should, but but we're not going to be successful. Even if we could, there's no way for our, in and of ourselves, to remove all that past sin. We can't do anything about that. Every religion in the world says this. They say, do more good than bad, and if the good outweighs the bad, then you'll get to heaven. Every other religion in the world, that's what it centers around. That's that core piece to it. But you see, the Bible says this. Biblical Christianity says that you are lost in your sin. That you need someone who can forgive you of that sin. And we understand this. We know this to be true. But that one person that can and has and will and does is Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. He died on the cross for us. In the book of Acts, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Listen, don't have a predisposition of what salvation is or how we get saved. If you didn't get saved at church, that doesn't matter. You're still saved. If you didn't bow your head and close your eyes, it doesn't matter. You're still saved. If Just As I Am wasn't playing for the 27th time on the piano, it doesn't matter. You're still saved. Why? Because salvation is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Thou shalt be saved. That's what salvation is. That's what we have to do in order to be saved and to believe on Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God. You see, God's answer for death is that Christ died for us to offer us eternal life. Not eternal life in this broken and this sin-cursed world. I don't know about you. I don't want to live in this world forever as it is. I don't really even want to live 100 years as it is. I don't. Now listen, as long as God has me here, I'm going to stay focused and do what He wants me to do, but that's not the desire. That's not the promise that He gives us. You see, eternal life forever with Him in heaven. That's what we should long for. That's what we should look towards. If you're sitting here today and you've never believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're trying to have that good outweigh the bad in your life. Listen, it won't work. You can try anything you want to. I promise this one thing, because it's a command of God, is it won't work. But what will is today. Today is the day of salvation. Today you can believe on the Lord Jesus and you can have forgiveness. You can have the promise of eternal life with Him forever. Why? Because of Christ. It's not according to our works that we have done. It's according to His mercy that He saved us. It's only by the grace of God that we can know where we will spend eternity. You say, well, why would God do that? Why would he send His Son Jesus to the earth? Why would he send Him to live poorly, to be treated just horribly, to be crucified? Why would God do that? You know why He did it? It's one simple word, love. That He loves you and He loves me so much that He sent His Son for us. God commended, God proved, He showed, He showcased, He showed off His love for us. He wanted you to see it so much that while we were yet sinners, while we were stuck in our sins, Christ died for us. Christ did not come to condemn the world. He came rather to redeem the world. We have to understand, first, there's a sickness unto death. Secondly, there's a sickness for discipline. Maybe you've heard this before. You reap what you sow. Everyone ever hear that before? How many knew it was a Bible verse? It's found in Galatians, all right? It's found in the book of Galatians that you reap what you sow. In fact, according to the Bible, this is a way that God judges us. You see, the worst way that God can judge us is to let us have our own way. In Corinth, there were believers that were sinning. They were living in known sin, and they were just being belligerent about it. And in 1 Corinthians, it says, as a result, many sleep. In other words, they died and were sick. Why? Because they were living in that known sin. They were going away from the things of God. That's one of the reasons that we should examine our lives. We need to just take that step back and ask God, Lord, is there a reason why I'm going through these seasons of life? God, is it because of sin in my life that I need to get out of my life? Listen, if things are going badly, we should ask God those questions and be truthful and be honest and say, God, is there something in my life that needs change, that I need to be separate from? You see, a lot of times, the sickness, the weakness that we feel in life, is self-inflicted. And we've chosen to live our own lives opposite of God's Word, instead of the life that God has called us to. Our focus isn't where it should be. Our heart isn't where it should be. We're not being whom God has called us to be. Sometimes He uses sickness just to get our attention. Hopefully, the purpose behind that is for us to bring about repentance and renewal. It shakes us and it should bring us back to Him. Ask God, am I making choices that are not in line with Your Word and Your will? I'm going to repent and then I'm going to realign myself with Your Word. Number three this morning, sickness for God's glory. You say, what do you mean? Well, I think of the story of Lazarus. Do you remember that? Lazarus was sick and he died. And then after he was dead for 4 days, Jesus and disciples show up. And everybody thought, oh, it's too late for Lazarus. Jesus says a statement here to his disciples before they get there. He says, it will be for the glory of God. And then Jesus says those words, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes hopping out in his mummy clothes. Why was that done? Why did he have sickness? There's no evidence of sin in that situation, but rather so people could see whom Jesus Christ is. Sometimes that's why we have sickness in our life. That's sometimes why things go the way they do. There's another example in John chapter 4. There was a man that was blind since his birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, was it he who sinned or was it his parents who sinned? And Jesus says this. It says, no, it says that the works of God might be displayed for you. Sometimes this sickness is for that purpose, that we can glorify God, that God is showing who He is through it. Jesus is telling us that we need to face these difficulties and we don't understand them in life. You know what He's saying? Maybe your boss has told you this before. Listen, Tim, you don't get it right now. That's okay. It's above your pay grade. It's over and above what you need to understand at this point. Have you ever had those times in life? I have. But you know what's sweet about them? Oftentimes I'll look back on them and then I see it. I see how God was glorified in that sickness, that affirmity. Our response should be one of humility. God, I don't know why this happened. I've searched my heart. I've repented. Lord, I'm coming to You, but may it just be used for Your glory. Number four this morning, sickness from the enemy. In Luke chapter 13, we see a woman who was who had an evil spirit. And this evil spirit debilitated her. The scripture says that she was bent over. She couldn't hardly move because of this Holy, or excuse me, not the Holy Spirit, this spirit, this evil spirit upon her, in her. Biblically, understand something, folks. There is something that is real called spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. Understand this, though. The Bible does not give us permission to go around focusing on the devil. All right. The Bible does not give us permission to just go around and focus on the devil or his demons. There is this idea in the world that the devil is equal to God, right? That there's this big cosmic battle going up in heaven and that it's really close. Listen, that's not it. There's not this evenly matched battle. Satan and God are not evenly matched. That's not true. Listen, God is God alone. There is no substitution, no change, no anything from that. God is the creator. The devil, the angels, the trees, the birds, you, me. We are all part of God's creation. We're all part of that. And the created thing, that's us, that's the devil, that's the demons, that's all those things, is not as strong as the creator. It just isn't. Don't have in your mind that there's this big, epic, cosmic battle and that things are so close. Like people think like there's Star Wars going on there or something. And it's just so close and we know God will have the victory, but it's just so close. No. It's not close at all. God is God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the greatest. John says this, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. It's not close at all. It may feel that way. We may hear that lie from the world, from the devil, but it's not close at all. Listen, we say these words sometimes. We've read the back of the book and God wins, right? There's no question about who's going to win those battles. We serve the Creator. We serve the King, of which all answer to Him. Sometimes in our lives, the sickness is a result of spiritual warfare. I ask the question, so what should we focus on? When it's that spiritual warfare, what should we focus on? You see, the temptation is to focus on the devil, to focus on the demon. See, that's not it. You know what we need to focus on? It's very simple. We need to focus on God. That's it. Focus on the Creator. Focus on God. And we're reminded there is a power available to us. The power is in the form of the gospel. Romans 1 speaks of the power of God and the salvation. The power of God that's not of you. The power of God that's not of me. It's not our holiness. It's nothing that we have done. But rather the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. The good news of the gospel. The good news of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. And we can go deeper into that good news, but if we're just going to just pigeonhole it for one thing, that's what it's all about. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ, the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we experience this sickness as a result of that spiritual warfare, what's our focus? Where do we look? What do we deal with? So many Christians, we get sidetracked. That we get focused on the devil, the demon, we get focused on those things, and somehow there is a power, thinking there is somehow a power in ourselves. No, there's not. Why? We're sick. We're weak. We are without strength. The only one who is strong is God. And I'm going to put my focus in Him and on Him, the gospel, the good news. Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's not even close. It's not even in the same realm or ballpark. God's got this. God is infinitely stronger than anything or anyone who's ever been and whoever will be, including Satan and his demons. So what's the focus? We need to focus on God who's infinitely stronger than us. Our second big point for this morning is I want you to notice very quickly who's instructed to take the initiative. Who's instructed to take the initiative? It says this. It says the sick should call. Verse 14, let him, the sick, let them call. We're going to learn some principles very quickly here this morning of what our responsibility is in that time of sickness, that time of weakness, that time of being without strength in our life. That person who's feeling weak, that they should call for the elders, that they would come and that they would pray over him. That's the instruction of the Bible, that the sick should call. It's okay in your life and mine that times are hard. There's going to be those seasons. There are times in our lives that we need to ask for help, and it's okay to do that. Let me tell you that again this morning. If you need to ask for help, it's okay to do that. It's okay to ask or to call or to say, listen, I'm at my wit's end. I'm not sure what to do. I don't know how to handle it. The word elders here, it's not just the pastors, but rather it's those that are the spiritual leaders, those who have spiritual maturity. They've been through some things in life that maybe you haven't experienced yet. You haven't gotten to that point yet. And it's okay to say, listen, I need some help here. It doesn't make you less of a spouse. It doesn't make you less of a person, a husband, a father, a mother. It doesn't make you less of a Christian to say, I need some help. We're all human, and it's okay to ask for help. Stop letting the devil tell you that it's not okay to ask. Find help. Stop believing the lie. Find those spiritually mature people. Have enough humility to just say, I need some help. People in this church, people that have this spiritual maturity, listen, we want to help. We want to be a blessing. We want to help you through what you're going through. It doesn't mean that we're the experts of it, but it means this, that we're here to try to be a blessing and to try to help you through it and to try to just help in those times of weakness or sickness. The sick initiates the call for help. No one wants to feel like they're pushing in. Let me just say this. If you say, well, Pastor, you should know that I'm having trouble. Why? Because I said it one time 3 months ago. It's not going to happen. You're going to suffer. You're going to get ticked off at me. It's not going to get better that way. Why? No one likes to push in. I'm not going to stand at the back door and look you in the eye and say, you know what? I saw you yawn 3 times in the message. You must need spiritual help. Why? You'd never come back again. You need to take ownership. You need to humble yourself. Have the spiritual maturity to just say, I need help. Secondly, very quickly, the sick should confess. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James doesn't assume that the person is sick because of sin. It might be because of sin. It might not be because of sin. But listen, when the elders, when the spiritual mature do get called, one of the first questions that should be asked is that. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? We're not doing it to pry. We're not doing it to cause a problem or try to cause division or to be mean or hateful. Why? Because those things can cause those problems, that spiritual warfare in life. Because oftentimes we don't practice self-examination. We don't look in that mirror, as we've learned in James, and we don't fix the things we need to. And maybe that's what's causing some of that weakness, that sickness, those problems. We don't look inward as we should. We don't take into account our own attitude, our own responses. We go through a season of sickness. And James is giving us a very practical start. He says, listen, ask God to show us the areas of our life where we're out of step with Him, where we're out of alignment with Him. Yesterday at the youth conference, the theme was being transformed. And he didn't say this, but this is where my mind was the whole time. You take the image of Christ, and we see from the Bible what that looks like. And what you do is you look at the areas of your life and say, I need to remove this chunk of whatever it is from my life to look more like Christ, to look more like His image. Third, we see that the elders should anoint in verse 14. It says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now listen, you got to listen quick. I'm going to try to talk quick. The oil in the Bible has two primary practices. The first is for medical use, right? We think of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan took this man who was robbed. He cleaned his wounds. He dressed his wounds and he anointed him with this oil. He used that which he medicinally had available to help him. We can rightly apply right here that it is good and it's right and it is okay and beneficial and wise for Christians to pursue about medical help, right? There's nothing outside of God's word that says we can't do that. Another question that sometimes the elders will ask when people come is, have you seen a doctor for these headaches or for this situation? Have you seen a doctor and are you doing what they say? Listen, if you're having problems, I will pray for you, but don't just expect God not to just to heal it all by waving a wand when we're not taking Tylenol. We need to use the common sense and the tools and the things that God's got. But the second thing that the anointing of oil was used for in the Bible, and I believe this is more what James is looking for, is this picture of setting a person apart to God. Just putting this remembrance on this person. You remember back with David and Samuel, where Samuel came and he looked at all his brothers who were big and strapping and strong. And little puny David comes in and he anoints him with oil as the next king of Israel. You see, that was that setting apart. It's a very visual thing that we're setting that person apart. Maybe you've been part of a service where you've seen that happen, right? Where someone comes up front and there's just people that gather around and lay hands and just praying, just all together, just lifting that person before the throne of grace. Those are some sweet times and they're important times and they're things that we need to do. It's just that picture of the church coming together and saying, we trust God with this person, this man, this woman. We just want to give this person over to Him. You say, sometimes we ask, well, which one is it then? Is it the medical or is it the spiritual? Which one does God want us to do? Listen, it's not an A or B thing. It's not a this or a that. It's both. God said He's given it to us. We need to use it. We need to do both of those things, the spiritual and the physical. God cares about them both. It's okay to take a Tylenol and trust God to heal you, right? It's okay to see a counselor and to ask God to forgive the trauma from your past. It's okay to have a punching bag in the garage and ask God to help you with an anger issue. It's not a this or a that, folks. It's both. Oftentimes, our lack of trusting God in the spiritual leads to problems in the physical. You can have headaches because of stress. I've seen people that have ulcers and anxiety and all those things because they're afraid that people are going to find out the secrets of their life. Because we're not giving those things over to God. Instead of just being honest. When sin enters the equation, listen, it'll break your physical body down. It'll cause problems and issues and things in life that you maybe have never experienced before. God wants to heal you. He wants to forgive you, but you need to come to Him in humility. Lastly, this morning, everyone should recognize, no matter the outcome, good or bad, healed or not, it is God's authority. The sick and the person doing the anointing need to recognize that, listen, it's all God. Whether it was because we took a Tylenol or whether because we took time in prayer, either way, it was by God's grace that He is working and doing and healing and touching. James is teaching us, telling us how we should pray. So you say, we started with prayer, we're going to wrap up with prayer. He's teaching us, listen, that's the focus, the attitude, the heart behind prayer. Again, Roger's class was so good this morning. And this is a thing, and I've had this in my notes for days, if not a couple of weeks by now. But the part of prayer that we need to have as our heart is this: if the Lord wills. Where you say, God, this is the desire of my heart. I pray there's no sin. Lord, I've asked for help, spiritual guidance in my life. I've gone through these steps, but Lord, above all else, I'm just praying for Your will to be done. If You want to heal me, heal me. If You don't, You don't. But Lord, I pray that through all things, You be glorified. When you pray to God, is it a grocery list? Is it a shopping list? Is it I got to just check these boxes? We should be praying in submission to God. Everyone just acknowledge and trust in God's authority in our lives. Submitting ourselves to Him. Having the heart of, Lord, if it's Your will. What we need to do above all else, because I believe this is a problem in our church, in our community, in our world today, we need to lose the judgmental attitude, the judgmental spirit, and just fully and completely give it to the Lord. Quit holding on. Quit thinking you're in control. Quit thinking you can handle it. Stop judging other people about the specks in their eye and just say, Lord, what do You want for my life? Lord, is there something that's in my life, in my heart, that needs to go away? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You so much for this day. I thank You, Father, again for Your word. I pray, Father, now that You would just be with every heart in here. Lord, that You would just draw us closer to You. Lord, that we would use the message from Your word to just help us to grow closer to You. Lord, bring humility to this place.